This applies not to Isaiah's day, but to our day. What happened in Isaiah's day was that this is probably not the time he became a prophet. He no doubt had prophesied prior to this because he talks about the last years of Uzziah's life. He was a leper. And he was a good king, but he messed up. How many know that good people can mess up? So he just goofed up there a little bit. It's actually a pretty big mistake, but Christians can make big mistakes. So none of us are immune. None of us are able to say, I finally made it. You actually have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, don't be quick to judge. Be kind of like God, slow to anger, plenteous of mercy, even toward yourself. Now, some of you have done wicked things, nasty things, stupid things, evil things. It's okay. Just forgive yourself. God has already forgiven you. Don't dwell on it or make up for it or, you know, pout for a few years or something. Just let it go. Jesus died for it on the cross. Don't carry it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's not talking just about physical work. He's talking about internal beating yourself up. Some of you labor to clean yourself up, can't do it. Only God can do it and already did do it. When he went to the cross, that was you dying. When he rose from the dead, that's you living. And so that's your life. And your life now is hid with God in Christ, and he's standing before the throne on your behalf. So you can't clean yourself up. All he ever wanted you to do is just admit you were rotten, that you were no good, that you were selfish. How many don't love Jesus with all your heart by nature?
Right.
You know, nobody loves Jesus with all their heart by nature. Everybody's selfish, self-oriented. So just acknowledge it. God, without you, I'd be nothing. Without you, I am nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. So that's all he ever wanted. Now let him then not only forgive you, but then let him help you by the Holy Spirit. You need not only Jesus as Savior to forgive, you need the Holy Spirit as Lord, because he's the indwelling Spirit of the Lord that you're baptized into, to change you, to alter you, to actually cause you to be like Christ in this world, so that people glorify God and not you. People glorify God and not you. So don't establish your own righteousness like the Jews. The Jews tried through external works to please God, and some of you have done that too, but through external, and their heart wasn't in it. And even if you have a new heart, you still don't do the works. He does them. The Holy Spirit's in you to will. You don't even want to. He does. And to do. You can't do it. He does. So give him all the glory.
Amen.
To God be the glory. 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 What's he going to do with all the glory he gets? He's going to give it back to you. He's just going to give it to you as a free gift. You don't deserve it, but that's what he likes to do. That's his pleasure. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So most Christians do not know that God is good. Now, they wouldn't deny that he's good, but they don't actually look like it, act like it, talk like it, and walk like it. He's good. If God be for us, who can be against us? So because God is for us, not if God be for us, but because he is for us, we have nothing to fear. We don't walk in fear. Perfect love, his, casts out all fear, mine. So perfect love casts out all fear, so you have no fear. So who would like to stand up and say, I have no fear?
I have no fear.
Amen. That's good. Now, not only fear about guilt, but also fear about being cleaned up. You don't clean yourself up. You don't save yourself. You don't create yourself. You don't perfect yourself. God doeth all. Now, what we've learned here is that Israel was messing up. And in Isaiah's day, remember, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. So that is the word. Kodesh, kodashim in Hebrew. It means the holy of holies. So here, inside the holy of holies, the outer court is holy. The holy place is holy, and the Holy of Holies is holy. All three, justification, sanctification, glorification, it's all related to you being by God, not only forgiven, but then discipled until you're dead to yourself, and then finally perfected, which doesn't happen until the trump blows. So you're not going to see it in this world. Other people can see something, but they're not going to see all things. Donum partum, partial gift, but not donum totum, the total gift. Now, what God wants us to do is don't look at all that. Just look at Jesus. Stop looking at yourself, improving, growing, you know, sinning, whatever. Get your eyes on Jesus, leave him there. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory. What it actually says in the Greek is glory replacing glory, replacing glory, replacing glory. In other words, it just keeps going on, ever ascending until you're perfected. Because Christ's purpose for you in creating you in the first place was that you would be just like Jesus. That was your purpose. Your purpose was not to be like you. Self-actualization or self-realization or I'm just trying to be me. That won't be good. That will not be good. So you at your best, at your phoniest, most hypocritical good, you're altogether vanity. All your righteousness is filthy rag. Now those that are the Old Testament, the New Testament is no different. Only Jesus is good. Only Jesus can be your goodness. He is your goodness before the Father. That was really the Father's work. The Father that dwelt in me doeth the work. So Jesus didn't even do it. Actually, it was the Father who's good, who did that work through Jesus toward you as his trustee. Jesus gave up his heavenly life, just gave it up. All his omniscience and his omnipotence and all that. He just became a man. Now, he still was God. But he didn't use his godness. He set it aside. He emptied himself. The Greek word is kenosis. He actually devoided himself, just left it upstairs. Hey, leave that, son. Just go down naked. Just go down as a little baby. We're starting out like people start out. And so Jesus was not only the Son of God, he became the Son of Man, the greatest among men, to show you what you were to be like. And now he's making you, by the Holy Spirit, day by day, gradually, into his image and likeness. You have his image because you're born, but now you have his likeness because you're beginning to think like him, talk like him, walk like him, act like him, so that you say his words, do his deeds, submit to his will, and come only in the name of the Lord. So that's what God wants for marriages, that's what God wants for churches, that's what God wants for all of us, that we might be a light in this world, salt in this world, so that the world glorifies God, not the church. So that the world gives glory when they see your good works. They'll give glory to the Father. So that's what a church is all about. That's what we're all about, is to be perfected, not in heaven someday, but even here on earth. Even here on earth. That your goal, your desire is, Lord, get rid of all the sin. Just take away the sin. I know I'm a new creation, but I don't act like one, talk like one. I'm not quite there yet. Get rid of all of that. Expose it. Don't show me my sin so I'll change. Don't show me my sin so I'll be depressed. Don't show me my sin so I'll be sad. Just show me my sin that you're working on so that I can glorify you, thank you, praise you, adore you, worship you, and that's the end of it. So that's not a labor. That's not a work. That's just simply a response that there's no more labor and no more work to be done except what Jesus did. What Jesus did was enough. It was complete. It was sufficient. You don't need to add anything to what Jesus did. So you're not going to have any righteousness of your own, ever, ever, ever. You're a branch, he's the vine. All the fruit comes from not the vine. The vine is just the way, the method that he gets it to the world. The fruit comes from Jesus, which comes from the Father. So he's the one that planted the tree, and you don't have a tree that bears fruit. He is the tree. And he just bears fruit through you, the branch. Cut the branch off, can't bear any fruit. Put the branch back in, it bears fruit. So what he was doing with Israel was judging her so that he not could destroy her, judging her so that he could say, this is what I'm working on. Would you please not help me? Would you please not help me? How many of you are still helping God by being as good as you can be? They won't help. It won't help. It won't help. You are incapable, absolutely incapacitated, incapable of doing good yourself, out of yourself. You take the branch off apart from Jesus, it can do nothing. You put it into Jesus, it can do everything. I can do nothing apart from you. But in him, I can do all things. Because it's him that doeth the work. And he wants to be glorified. That is the glory of God, to work through you. Anybody could work through a perfect angel or something. But we're not. How many know we're not perfect angels? And there's only 2/3 of them that made it. A whole third of them were blown off. So God does not want to have you change yourself, but he wants to do the changing from rebel to saint. From those that were selfish, and you can't erase that, you can't stop that. But what you can do is not improve, but just die. Just die. And Jesus does the killing. He's a good killer. He's a real good killer. And you know what kills you? His love. His unconditional love. When you find out how he loves you, and that you don't have to do anything to earn it, you just have to be yourself, which is not a good person. Just be yourself, and his love will do all the changing. Just seeing his love just destroys my self-confidence, just destroys my independence, and I realize I made a big mistake. Now, Israel is going to do that, perhaps in our day. As a matter of fact, I could say, in our day. But the time is short. And all these things that Isaiah is speaking about, and the only reason I'm talking about them is for our own day. All those things that happened in his day are a prelude to, a prophecy of, what's going to happen in our day. In simplicity, Judah, whom he was speaking to, the northern tribes were not yet destroyed when he started his ministry, but very quickly the Holy Spirit told him, tell them that the northern tribes are going to be destroyed. Not only that they were going to be, how and even when, in these many years and this and so on. He just told them exactly. So he just told them within, you know, this period of time in the future, so you know that this is from God, that's going to happen. And in 721 B.C., those are the normal dates used. I make corrections to all things, but for right now, I'll just use that 700 years. In 721, the whole northern tribes were destroyed. 14 years prior to that, in 34, they already had, many of the tribes were destroyed, but they didn't learn their lesson. Now, I'm saying this for America. America is being judged right now. But because we don't learn our lesson, then we get full judgment. You get more. It just comes. And so the whole northern was completely destroyed. They took the peoples away. This was the Assyrians. Sargon the Great, in that 14 year prior, he came in and he just destroyed them and then took off half the tribes and then brought in foreigners and mingled them so that they could no longer be pure Jews. And so they were half-breeds from that moment on. And they became the Samaritans in Jesus' day. So that's why they were hated and despised, because they were Jews who had mingled and un-Jewed themselves. They had assimilated into the world. Well, today in New York, many of the Jews have assimilated. In Dallas, many of the Jews have assimilated. In other words, they're just worldly. They're just witchcrafty. They're just, you know, completely turned away from God. Others are still carrying on hypocritically. They're religious, you know, keeping their good work kind of stuff. And God hates it. He would rather they be completely polluted than that they lie and say they still love God. But anyway, they keep it up. Thank God none of you are like that. Thank God. Thank God. You're not hypocrites. Amen? You're genuine. True. Allowing Jesus to do it all. They have to laugh a little. It's okay. It's okay to laugh. Because some of you are trained to be like Jewish or like Catholic or like, you know, Baptist or something, and pretending like you can do good works. You cannot. You cannot. You're not going to do it. God will not accept any work unless it's perfect. He's perfect, and he wants you to be perfect. He's holy, he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy like he's holy, not like you're holy. He gets to decide what holy is. Remember, don't eat of the tree. Don't you decide what's good and evil. He tells you what's good and evil. Every parent does that to little kids. Take that shirt off, you're wearing this one. That's just, you know, the little kid wants to wear that shirt. But the parent decides what's good. I don't want to go to bed. You go to bed or I'll spank you. Okay, you know. And so the child knows what's good in his own mind. He's wrong. The parent decides. So you always have to ask God what's good, what's evil. So it's, you don't just get to do what you want, like, I don't want to stay in this relationship. You don't get to say that. I'm sorry. Stay. Grow up. Die. Too bad. So the big thing is not to run away every time a problem occurs.
Well, I was maltreated.
Really? What a surprise. I can't believe it. You of all people who didn't deserve it. So, a father that loves his son chastens him, instructs him, disciplines him, spanks him. That's good. Best thing that ever happened to you, so America's going to be spanked.
Right.
You know, we were at one time, you know, a nation that somewhat feared God, and many even loved God, but today we've gone astray. And so, except for Texas, the rest of the nation's gone. We still love Jesus here. Thank God. We still love Jesus here.
Yeehaw!
We love Jesus, you know, so there's no problem. We're okay. We'll probably be spared. West Coast, East Coast, they'll fall into the water or something. The Chinese will take the, you know, West Coast, and Al-Qaeda will take the East Coast, and Europeans and whatnot. So I'm not joking, actually. But anyway, God wants to gather his people together if my people will do three things. Humble themselves and pray. Seek my face for mercy, and turn from their wicked ways, then he'll do three things. I will hear from heaven your humble pray, and I will, you sought my face, show you mercy, forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. If my people, not if the wicked people, not if the bad people, not if the Democrats, you know, not that. That was a joke. So, how many know the Republicans are as wicked as the Democrats? But anyway, so it has nothing to do with that. It just has to do with God wants to heal the land. The only group he can turn to is not politicians, not businessmen, not the society itself that's all divided and crazy. It's just the church. Amen. But where is his church? His church is half harlot, half bride. You can't be half and half. You just got to decide which way you want to go. And it starts with you individually. So he's out gathering us together. So holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what Isaiah saw for Israel in those days, and it totally applies to us in our day. When you see that part of the northern tribes, how many know the Yankees are the problem in America? By the way, I'm from Chicago. But anyway, so the Yankees are the problem. But I got here as fast as I could. And so, God may judge a portion of the nation in order to instruct the rest. Not because he hates that portion, not because they sinned, but because they didn't believe in God. That's our sin, our sin. Our sin is not sinning. Our sin is, after you sinned, did you believe in Jesus and his mercy? Did you humble yourself and pray? Did you seek his face? Did you turn from your wicked ways? And so he's just amazed that his church, his bridal church, the good people, don't humble themselves and seek his face. That's all. And then turn. And so, since he does all the doing of that, how's that a difficulty for us? He's not asking you to do anything, really. Just to humble yourself and pray is to say, God, we're turning to you to do everything. We're seeking your face, and we know that you're the only one that can heal our land. So, it's if my people. So King David had it right when he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. The only sin is not political, economic, or social. The only sin is spiritual. There's only one sin for any nation or any people. Get right with God. Now, I'm going to say that again because a lot of people who believe that don't say it anymore. I want to say it. The only sin in our nation today is not political. It's not, you know, who's in charge and so on. It's spiritual. It's the church. Why should God save the nation if there's no church? And where is the church? It's not speaking up. I know there's a few. But the truth is, the church itself is not declaring the vision of the Lord. For politicians, for society, for the business community, for everything. We have no vision for any of that because we don't even know what God's up to. But worst of all, we don't have a vision for the church itself. Every church is out of order. All churches are out of order. Totally out of order. Now, God wants to cleanse them, and He knows where to start. Let's say there's 100 things wrong. He knows which one to start with. And I do too. I know clearly what it is that God wants. And we're not there. We're not there. But only God can know and then do. He's the only one. So you don't have to worry about it. Just get in line with His program. Now, if you're already in line, praise the Lord. How many are in line? Woo! If you're not in line, don't worry about it. Just watch the person that is. See what happens to them. see how they do. Because what would happen if you turned your whole life over to God, all your emotions, for example. Let's start with your emotions. If everybody turned their emotions over to God, do you know what emotion would be left? Joy. Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's like always. That is very similar to the word always. So always would mean never complaining, never griping, never feeling bad, never giving a bad report. You'd always be emotionally happy. Do we have such churches where you're always happy? You always give a good report, no matter what. Instead of, you know, fear, you know, depression, sadness, confusion. The church today, emotionally, I'm not speaking intellectually, I'm not speaking spiritually, just emotionally, we should be praising God. We only have three things to do. Thank you, praise you, adore you. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. Just do those three and everything else will take place. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves or be like King David who said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. In other words, you're the only one. He was a king. But he didn't say, you know, as a king, I've done bad. What he said is, the only sin I've done is against you, my boss, my superior, the one that's above me. And so Jesus said to Pilate one time, he said, you know, Pilate, you don't have anything to fear from me. If my followers were soldiers, they'd fight. But we're not fighting. We're just declaring. And we don't have those kind of weapons that you have. So you don't have to threaten. We're not going to ever threaten your kingdom. Rome can be as filthy as it wants to be. We're not going to threaten you. But what you're doing is wrong. And I deny to you the subject matter jurisdiction in Rem and also the personal jurisdiction over me. And that's in personam. I deny that to you. You have no jurisdiction. Pilate agreed. He said, you know what? I don't find any crime in him. Went out three times and told the Jewish people, I find no crime in him. And he's done nothing that the Roman state, the Roman Senate, the Roman people would find criminal. You can't kill him. Now, the fact that the Jewish people persuaded him to kill him anyway and do an injustice caused Pilate to go out and commit suicide. So Pilate, some years later, after Jesus' death, went out in southern Gaul, France, and killed himself. Commit suicide because his wife came to him. And you know what happens if a man doesn't listen to his wife. And his wife said, I had a dream. I had a dream. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. It was part of Roman law that if there was an eclipse or a sudden storm or some crisis in the heavens, that the judge then would take that into account in making his judgment. And the wife came in, and one of the things was, if somebody has a dream, and particularly someone close, there it was. You listen to that, and that helps you to make the decision in favor of that dream or that eclipse or whatever the crisis is. Because Pilate couldn't make up his mind. And he knew, I don't think there's anything here to kill the guy for. He's a religious fanatic. I think he's from Texas or something. He's crazy. I think he's crazy because he still believes in Yeshua. Now, so Pilate actually knew what he had done is wrong. He knew, he always believed in Roman justice up until that moment. Then he realized, I myself who believe in Rome, I am Roman justice here. And I've just compromised myself. Our judges have compromised themselves. Our lawyers have compromised themselves. Our politicians have compromised themselves. They no longer care about the people's rights. They just use that as a pretext to do what they call color of law, which is not the Constitution. They don't even believe there is a Constitution. They believe it's a living document that just keeps evolving all the time and changing as circumstances change, so therefore they're bound by nothing. Isn't that convenient? Same thing happened in the Bible. So in Isaiah's day, when he said, this is what's going to happen, because the people were asking, how long is this going to be that there's a judgment and then there's no let up? I thought God judged only to then do something good and give hope. Correct. And he said, here am I, send me. Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but do not understand. This is a curse on the Jewish people. Hear you indeed, but do not understand. In other words, hear the word of the Lord, but don't understand how it applies to you. And see you indeed. In other words, look at all the judgments that are out there, but don't perceive what's really happening. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and turn back to the Lord. You know, what he's saying is, tell the Jewish people, and let them know this. Not Christians didn't do this. Jesus didn't do this. This was their own prophet. He said, from now on, the Jewish people will hear but never understand. They're going to see but not perceive. And their heart's going to be fat. And they're just going to be slovenly. And they will not be able to get rid of their sins. And God didn't do that by a curse to make it that way. He was telling them what was going to happen because of their decisions. Your unhappiness is due to your decisions. Your unhappiness is due to your decision. Because you didn't believe what God said. That, fear not. Rejoice always. Love your neighbor. When you go through trials and tribulations, rejoice. You have enemies out there. I send you a sheep into the midst of wolves. I'm not surprised that the wolves have an idea about sheep walking in their midst. And of course they're going to try to devour you. But rejoice. And love your enemies. And bless them. God bless you. Before you eat me, God bless you. Before you punish me, you know, the Lord, I just wanted you to know that, yahoo! Because God said, I'll send the shepherd before you. And when the shepherd is with the sheep, there's the key, is the shepherd has to stay right with the sheep. You have to keep looking to the sheep, the shepherd. So the sheep isn't be looking at wolves. He's to be looking at the shepherd. Are you still here? You know. And the shepherd is saying, just stay with me. And if you then go independent and wander off to the left or off to the right, you're in trouble. And God has done that deliberately so that his people will learn, don't go on your own. Fear me. Trust me. Be careful. Just stay close to me. Do exactly what I say. I mean, don't even go off a little bit. If I say praise always, praise always. So God's people today, you know, still have him, but they're not paying total close attention to him. Are you hearing me? This is talking about you. So just stay close to God. God, I don't know what I'm doing. I'll probably be eaten up. Just stay with me. Even if I go away, follow me or something. You know, he hears you. He hears you. So stop taking matters in your own hand and just start rejoicing. That's what he wants you to do. When you face various trials and troubles and tribulations, rejoice. That's the foundation of your joy. Oh, praise the Lord, I must be a Christian because the wolves are about to devour me. Now, America today is facing that very situation where we are about to be devoured. We have so many enemies that are daily mounting in power. The Chinese, the Al-Qaeda, all of the Europeans, everybody hates us because they're jealous of us or they just don't like us or they're wanting to do us in. And then inside the country, we have people that hate us, who want to live like they want to live. They don't want to be bound anymore. They want to cast off the cords. They want to take away the Constitution, the Declaration, all the Bill of Rights and everything that binds them. And they just want to do what they want and not have Christians tell them what's right and wrong. And so they're mad at the Christians. They feel you're the problem. If they could just get rid of you, we'd be all right. We could finally join the United Nations. We could finally, you know, join the world. We could be like everybody else. But we won't let them, will we? Because it's not because we're stubborn, it's because we actually fear God and love God. And guess who's going to win? The sheep. The sheep win, the wolves fail. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now that's a promise. He swears. That's a sworn promise by Jesus. I will build my church up. No one's going to stop me. I am indefeasible. I am indestructible. What I say I will do, I will do. Because the Father who's in me said to say that and do that. So you also have nothing to fear. Fear not, for I am with you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. That means you'll still be here. The end of the age means you'll still be here. I thought we were going to rapture out. I'm sorry. No, you're not. Well, maybe the end means just before the bad stuff happens, I'll be raptured out. No. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means pre-wrath, but not pre-tribulation. You're going to go through tribulation. Anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. How many are excited about that? That is exciting. Yeah, you have to be, because it proves you're a Christian. When you suffer for Christ, it says not only believe in Him, but also suffer with Him. Isn't that exciting? What does suffering do for you? What does fire do for you? Why is it a good thing? Because it'll purify you. First of all, it destroys your flesh, because the first thing you do when you're in trouble is, hey, flesh. And you turn to your flesh, it doesn't work. So that's the first thing you realize is flesh is no good. It won't help me. The arm of flesh, you'll turn to other people. Do you have any pills? Do you have any advice? You know, could I, you know, lean on you? How many know you shouldn't lean on Assyria or Egypt or anybody? That's Israel's problem today, is she can't lean on Europe anymore. And so all she has left is America, and America happens to have a president who doesn't, you know, regard Israel as superior to or special. And so that's what the election's going to be all about. It's always about, I'm going to say it again, it's always about, I'm going to say it one more time, it's always about religion. Get your religion right, you get everything else right. Get your religion wrong, get everything wrong. So the problem is, we have to make sure we really understand our religion. It's just not a matter of talk, it's a matter of walk. It's a matter of where your heart is. And God has always been looking for a people that voluntarily will not rebel against Him, but will love Him with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and their neighbor as themselves. Including the evil, the wicked, the bad, the nasty, which we once were. And still at times tend to be. So we really have nothing to judge. We really have no judgment. Let that be to the Son. Let Jesus take care of all judgment. And he's smarter, wiser, and gooder. So he says, this is what's going to happen. Then I said, Isaiah, ask this question. How long, O Lord? How long will this blindness be on Israel? How long will they be heart fat and look and not perceive and have an understanding, hearing, but it doesn't work? How long will that be? Listen carefully, because these are the signs that you'll know when it's over. Until cities be wasted without inhabitant. That means when you see Israel without Tel Aviv, without Haifa, without Jerusalem, when you see the cities being wasted without any inhabitant, someone has blown them off the face of the earth. Someone has stripped them. Number one sign. Number two. And the houses without man. So homes will be completely emptied and fallen down and in decay. They won't have any inhabitants. There's no one there. And the land itself utterly desolate. That is devoid of all life. Now, when you see that, then Israel will open its eyes. Now all of a sudden I hear and I understand. Now all of a sudden I see and I perceive. Now all of a sudden my heart is no longer fat. When that happens, Israel will be restored. Because she will cry out, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai. When she cries out, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai, she's saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord's name. And blessed be the one that came in the name of the Lord. They're going to say those very words. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, that'll be the time I'll come back. Not when the church says Maranatha. Maranatha. No, not when he says that, but when the Jews say, not when the church says, but when the Jews say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, I'll come back. Because Israel is what the church is all about to make her jealous. Our purpose is actually to make the Jews jealous to say, huh, you got our promises, you got all our goodies, and you're having a ball, and God's blessing you. We hate you. But maybe we're wrong. Maybe the reason you have them is because we sinned. And they haven't done that yet. They have never written a book, except one man. They have never written a book that said, the reason the Holocaust happened and all these horrible things over the years have happened is because we sinned against God. They've never said that. They've never said the problem is ours. If my people, if only they had opened their eyes, wakened up. But they have a blindness on them. Why? So that you could come in, so that you could make them jealous, so you could be a blessing to them. Because they're going to be restored. And when they are restored, they will go all the way quickly. And you will be left far, far behind. Because what we've done with it is not perfected Christianity. We've taught it. We've declared how Jesus is this and Jesus is that. But we haven't actually loved our neighbor as ourselves. We haven't actually perfected ourselves. We've been justified but not sanctified. We've been sanctified but not glorified. We haven't really finished the work. So where is that perfect man? But when Israel comes on the scene again, having repented of the one that they pierced, they will in fact inspire you beyond measure. I mean, you cannot, and it's already started, by the way. In the land of Israel today, there are well over 100,000, perhaps 150,000, but well over 100, by government officials, Netanyahu, others. They know, they actually keep a track on how many Sabras in the land have turned to Yeshua HaMashiach. They actually know. So when they count, they're beginning to think also, huh, I wonder if this is that time that was spoken of. Because we're about to be destroyed by our enemies. So Israel today is learning its lesson that the northern tribes got destroyed. That's where it starts, from the north, from the source. Michener's source. That's what it's all about. Is Saladin, way back, long time ago, during the Crusades, decided the only way to take Israel is from the north. And so they dried up the river and then built a castle. It's still there. And it's called Nimrud, from Nimrod. And they built that castle to completely cover the land and destroy it by protecting that source. And then you could go down and take the land. Because Israel totally depends upon the river Jordan. Totally. And where it empties up into the sea and then finally into the Dead Sea. Today, by my own eyes, 30 years ago, when I first went to Israel, the lake was huge, the Dead Sea. Today, two-thirds of the size of what it was. One-third is gone. I mean, miles. It goes now miles in. It's all dry and bone. So a lot has happened. You were in Israel. Do you remember when the bus driver showed us driving along the high cliffs? Here, right here is where the water used to be. I mean, it's, you know, I don't know, 75 feet, 100 feet, whatever, down from there. So that, they have a water problem. It's going to be a world problem, by the way. That's why people here in Texas are buying up water rights, because they know that's going to be the number one problem, not oil, not, you know, food, water, potable water. But anyway, so Israel saw what happened and then only halfway repented, then God delivered them, and then judged them because they didn't take advantage of their halfway repentance and go all the way. And then promised them something would happen, that in the future there will be something happening. It's in the 7th chapter. We're about to get to it. Then I said, how long? He said, until cities wasted without inhabitant, houses without man, the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord shall have removed men far away. New York, Dallas, So God has removed the Jewish people from their homeland, from their native country, and that's his curse. The people aren't cursed, it's that they were removed from their land. The curse is that they were removed from their land. They don't have a nation anymore. And the nation of Israel in 1948 is not the restoration. So everybody's saying, oh, well, they came back to their land. They're back in their land. Yeah, but they came back as a secular people. They didn't come back as a religious people. And the religious people are crazy. They're crazy. They push you down if they meet you in the street. They like to think it's their place, but it's not their place. They're in the minority, not the majority. So it's a secular nation, and the secular state a few years ago said to the religious Jews, stop harassing Christians. And the religious people said, you know, well, they don't belong here. They're liable to witness about Jesus or something. And the secular, this is their Knesset, their public government, said, you stop it. We're going to tell them not to witness, but we're going to tell you not to stop them. And they agreed. Why? Money. They said, because even though they're religious, crazy Christians, even so, and put Bible verses everywhere, they bring a lot of money here. And they're politically supporting the state of Israel because they believe their Jesus thing, and that's what helps us to stay alive. So stop it. Is that not interesting? And so today, that's why there are many Jewish rabbis, cantors, who have turned to Yeshua HaMashiach secretly. For fear of the Jews, they don't come out in the open. But the government has a full record of who they are. And I know several of them. I know many of them. In fact, I've had one of them come here and preach. But he's a minister, fully free, has a bookstore right outside one of the main gates. And it's all Christian. So he's free. And he's free to witness, and they can't stop him because he's Sabra. He was born in the land. So, therefore, they're in deep trouble. In fact, if they had an election today, this shouldn't be published, but if they had an election today, many of them are afraid it'd be a Christian. You may not know that. What a powerful witness the Christians have had in the last few decades. And so a lot's happening to fulfill Scripture, just like God said, that in the last days they will return. And the chief rabbi, Mordechai, in Jerusalem, said these words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. As a friend of mine, Robert, who worked with me for about 17 and a half years, he went to Israel, a black man from Africa, and he was given the scrolls by the chief rabbi to carry. No Gentile ever did this before. And when he was carrying the scrolls around, you can imagine Robert was so happy and excited. He was carrying the scrolls and dancing before the Western Wall. And all the Jews were following him. And the rabbi said, you're the only prophet we've had. In our day, we don't have any prophets. You are our prophet. This is a Gentile, a Christian. And the rabbi then said, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And I asked Robert when he came home, do you know what he was saying? Nope. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. I said, that means, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord, which means the Lord is coming back in this generation. So that's a powerful thing, because Jesus said, when I hear the Jewish people, here's their chief rabbi saying that. So things are strange these days, fulfilling Scripture just as God said. So I'm saying all that to inspire you to realize God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. If he says something, that's the way it'll be. But and the Lord has removed men far away, and there'll be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet, even if I remove all the people, yet it shall be a tenth, a tithe, and they shall return and shall be eaten as a tail tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So what he's saying is, even so, there's hope in the remnant. But then I'm even going to further purify the remnant. It's called purifying the sons of Levi. So what God is doing right now is purifying Israel. She's lost all of her friends, including America, because America is now divided. And it's only the crazy evangelicals and more crazy, charismatic, weird people. Those are the only friends that Israel now has. So Israel's had to reassess that. And we're the ones that haven't gone away. And, you know, I'm more rabid than any Muslim. So, you know, any kamikaze other religion person. Because I'm totally a believer. I'm totally in love. And I'm totally unafraid to declare and to be whatever you're supposed to declare and to be. And so that's scary to them, is these Christians are not going away. Africa is another great example. In Africa, we've been told that, you know, the Muslims are everywhere and they're doing this and that. And so it's not so. It's actually the opposite. 30 years ago, when I first went to Nigeria and different places, 2/3 Muslim, 1/3 Christian. Today, 2/3 Christian, 1/3 Muslim. And churches on every 100 yards, literally, between the capital and Badagry. And so it's amazing how Christians have taken over in Uganda and Burundi, in all of these nations and states, and that's why I go to all of them. I go just to see if Christians are flourishing or being pushed back. It's the Muslims that are losing out. And so that's why we're stationed and are going in a month or so to Uganda, because that's the place God said, go there. So if you go there, you will see it's first level like heaven. It's beautiful. But second of all, that's where Al-Qaeda has its focus to destabilize that nation and make sure that it is not able to stop them from destroying southern Sudan, which is a new nation now, filled with Christians. That means the Muslims are now about to retreat as the Christians advance. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, they can't hold the Christians from keep moving all the way up to the Mediterranean. You may not know this, but the early church, just after Jesus died, flourished in North Africa. This was 700 years before the Muslims came along. And they were about to conquer the whole continent of Africa. And Ethiopia, you remember that story about the Ethiopian eunuch and so on, Ethiopia is one of the first places that they established a beachhead. They're still there. They're still in Egypt. The original Egyptians are now Christian. And there are the Coptics who are there. So it hasn't gone away. And now God is doing something. And he said, go to Uganda and you'll see. So I went to Uganda. The only reason I'm there is not because it's a big nation or a great nation or a powerful nation. It's just because that's where probably Nimrod began his empire years ago as the first emperor of the world and established witchcraft throughout the earth. And I declared to you that 2 years ago when I went, I prophesied and said, witchcraft is broken not only in Uganda over this nation, but over all of Africa and all of the world. Witchcraft no longer has the power that it once had. Now, you know that that's not true because witchcraft is flourishing, but it's true because the center has now been destroyed and it'll never be rebuilt. And when I declared that in Uganda, the people immediately understood it and began to rejoice greatly. I mean, it's a church of hundreds and hundreds of people. And a woman came out, and I told you this story, but a woman came out and said, what this man just told you is the truth. I was the woman that fed every king. I had 3 kings. I fed all of them. Witchcraft is what they're all about. And now that it's been burned down, that's a new day. It's a new hour. They couldn't eat without me eating first and giving it to them. They couldn't do anything. I cleaned. I did everything. I know everything that was going on for the last 3 kings of Uganda. So this woman was a lady 80 years old or something. I don't know how old she was. But whatever her age was, everyone respected her and listened when she spoke. It's powerful. So we are watching God do amazing things right here from Texas. And I believe Dallas, by the way, is part of God's end time revival. That it's going to start here. It's going to be, I don't know how. I'm not saying it's even us. I'm just simply saying something powerful is going to happen. I was taking a breakfast here the other day with about 500 guys, all pro-life Christians in the new Dallas Country Club. It was powerful. I believe there's some kind of energy here, some kind of power here that is going to have an impact on the nation. And forget your governor, what he didn't do or did do. I still think Texas ain't done. I still think God's about to do something powerful that will cause this nation to awake, and at least some will turn, as Israel of old didn't do, but as we must do. That is to return to the Lord with all our heart, soul, and strength. And then 7 says, it came to pass, blah, 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 blah. A big conspiracy was mounted, which is exactly what's happening today. And they were taking counsel against them. 6, let us go up. This was Syria, which is in the news again today. Syria and northern Israel were conspiring together against Judah and Jerusalem. Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us. In other words, let's make a beachhead. And set a king in the midst of it, our own king, even the son of Tabael. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 7, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. In other words, that little conspiracy is not going to work, God told them, because they had to know it, and God knows everything. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, 65 years exactly, shall Ephraim, northern tribe, be broken, that it not be a people. So I just told you that what happened was in the 700s, and then 14 later, it was finished off completely, God began to destroy the northern tribes forever. And now they're scattered throughout the world. Those 10 tribes are now scattered, and so no one knows where Ephraim or Manasseh is. When I say no one, I mean actually there are some people that know. But they've been scattered throughout the British Isles, throughout the world. But Ephraim and Manasseh still count in God's head. And wherever that is, there'll be a blessing. And they will bless Israel. So all you have to do is look in the world today, say, where is Israel blessed and where is it not blessed? And I can just tell you right now, no one in Europe today is blessing Israel because of oil and their dependency on oil. The Europeans have all opened up to the Muslims. The Muslims are now destroying their country, taking over their land and their laws, and they would love to do that in other places, including here. But will it happen? Watch what God might do. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. I know you don't understand all that, but let's skip it. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. In other words, believing is the issue. Moreover, the Lord God spoke to Ahaz the king, saying, ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it, either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, ask anything you want. But Ahaz said, being the king of Israel, of not Israel, but of Judah, I will not ask. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. And the prophet said to him, then hear this, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? Will you also now try to weary God? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. In other words, you're not going to ask for one. I'm just going to give you one anyway. I gave you a chance. You don't want to cooperate? Okay. I'm just going to tell you, God's got an agenda bigger than yours. Yeah, you know, the king may have an agenda. In America, they have all kinds of agendas. And those agendas, and in Texas as well, it's all kinds of agendas to do stuff. And you won't be part of it. You won't be blessed by it. But it's all right. God also has an agenda. But he's just looking for his people to be his people. He can't bless them if they're not his people. You're his people. You can't just be by name. I'm a Christian. No, no, you have to be a real Christian, from the heart, from the soul, from the body, spirit, soul, body, holy, completely. How many are excited about that? You know, that's what God wants. He doesn't want you just to be a named Christian. He wants you to be an actual, real lover, one that doeth good works by God, wrought in God. And we will, we shall. It's prophesied. But anyway, then he said this, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. I'll have to quit with this. The virgin is not virgin. There's another word for virgin. This one is a special kind of virgin in Hebrew called Alma. Alma. An Alma is a woman that is married to a man but has not yet had physical relations. So she's married, and they call that betrothal. So an Alma is a betrothed woman who's already called a wife, but isn't yet actually a wife. She's legally a wife, but not actually. So there's a difference between legal and actual. So to legally be the wife but not actual is to be an alma. So it'd be a miracle, because if she does anything wrong while she's an alma, then her husband will divorce her, that is, not marry her. She'll just be rejected. One spot, one wrinkle, any such blemish, she's out. And they had ways of figuring all that out and so on. So what happened was, this prophet Isaiah is saying to King Ahaz, an alma shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name God with us. Now, how can a woman who's just messed up and been bad have a son and call it God with us? That's not a good name for a woman that's done that. By the way, I'm a bastard. I mean, I was born out of wedlock. And so I understand what that is. I did not have a birth certificate, I think I've told you. I didn't get one until I was four. And then I had three of them, because I always had different names and stuff, because I wasn't legitimate. I wasn't legal. I had no legal capacity. And that's because my mother, you know, messed around, and here I came. And so then they didn't know which one to call me after. This one or this one or this one. And so that to me is very interesting. So this alma would be accused of having a bastard, because it's going to be a virgin who then suddenly has a child that she conceives and then births. And she'll call his name, when he's birthed, Emmanuel, God with us. So that's pretty weird. That's kind of a weird sign for a king to grasp and understand. And of course, he didn't understand it. But nevertheless, he was talking about Jesus, Yeshua. And when Mary came along, she then said, I know who I am. When that angel Gabriel announced to me that you're the one that's going to be the Messiah's mother, she understood completely. You say, how else did she understand? Because she read Isaiah. And it's right there. And it's not just in this chapter. It's in the ninth chapter. It's again in later chapters, 40th chapter and so on. But this coming of the Messiah then became the major thing for the house of David. And if the house of David was going to be destroyed, because Isaiah said, what happened to the northerners is going to happen to the southerners. And you southerners are going to receive the same punishment. Unless you repent. And I can tell you the whole story of Assyria and all the battles that they did and so on. But Isaiah was able, during the four kings, during the last king, Hezekiah, he was able to plead with Hezekiah, who was a wicked king, and yet he did repent, somewhat reluctantly, but still he repented. And so Isaiah then prophesied and said, the Assyrians will come down to destroy they've destroyed everything in the north, everything in the south, except the city of Jerusalem itself. But I'm going to tell you that this city will not fall. So that was a present deliverance, followed by a later judgment, followed by this Messiah. Same thing to us. God is also speaking to us about when the judgment begins, don't not pay attention. Pay attention. Because God is telling you something. My people, he's not looking at all the other people, just my people, my good people, the ones that love me, the ones that, you know, aren't hypocrites and liars. But they are not yet purified or mature. And I want a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I want an alma. Now, we are the alma of God right now. Jesus has already married us when he came, found his bride, and said, I'm going to marry you. I'll go home, get the house fixed up. You get your dress ready. And that's it. So we're now getting our dress ready, which means to be clothed in his righteousness, not our own. And that will be spotless. That will be without a wrinkle, and I can tell you what all that means, but it doesn't matter for right now. She has to be perfect. So we should be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that the world could know and say, she's the right one. She is fit for him. And he's going to come back then and snatch his bride out of the jaws of the enemy. So something is happening. I hope you're part of it. I hope you like it. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you enjoy all the suffering and all the problems and all the troubles. And just get used to it, because you're going to have problems anyway. You're going to have problems anyway. So get your emotions ready. Emotions, line up. Rejoice. Rejoice. Don't let them tell you anything else. Mind, take captive to the Word of God. Stop thinking. think what God says, think on things that are pure, that are holy, that are right, that are just, that are true, that are excellent. So you got to think what God says to think and not what you think you think. And you have to feel what God says to feel and not what you feel. So you have to submit to God and will what He wants you to will and not your own will. Not my will, but thine be done. And then come in His name and act in His name and love your husband in His name and love your children in His name and love your neighbor and love your enemy in His name. So, is that possible on this earth with us? No, it's impossible among us, but it isn't impossible for God. What's impossible for man is possible for God, and it's a sure thing. So the best has been saved to the last. How many know the best wine has been kept? Now that we're running out of everything, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Texas still has plenty. We have enough oil and gas in this state alone for 100 years to supply all of America with the energy she needs. I don't know if you know that. In fact, if you don't, if you include the Gulf and a few other places, we've got enough for 400 years probably for all of America. So we have plenty of resource. You are not running out, no matter what people tell you. You're not running out at all. It's so abundant. It's incredible. And by the way, one of the railroad commissioners gave me those figures and numbers. That means the guys that actually control it all in this state. And we are looking at a possibility right now of exploding. But the policies that now face us are wicked, are not good because of a salamander somewhere or some kind of lizard or something. You're not able to, you know, build that house or drill that well or whatever. But in Texas, we don't know the difference between a salamander and a lizard. And so we just simply drill anyway. Now, the truth is, this is a God thing. God has blessed us with all kinds of resource, which the enemy doesn't want us to have, so we'll be happy. How many know happy is the man that trusts in the Lord? God wants you to be happy all the time. I mean, even during the Antichrist time. Happy, 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 happy. How many are praying for the Antichrist? May he be destroyed, God. Deliver us from the Antichrist. Okay. I hope you're having a good time. I hope you realize that God's word is true, altogether true, but it's not for somebody else, it's for you. Apply it to yourself alone. You're the one that needs to hear the word of the Lord. It will set you free. It will cause you to flourish. God will protect you. God will defend you. God will prosper you. God will cause you to be perfected. He is out to bless us beyond measure. Yes, there will be judgment. Yes, there will be hope after judgment. Yes, God will restore everything to its proper place in the intention of God. Whatever He originally intended when He created the world, for you, for everyone, for all nations, He will accomplish. Because for 1,000 years, we're going to reign on this earth. Are you aware of that? When the Lord comes back, we're going to be here for 1,000 years to show the world that you did wrong, because this is what you were supposed to look like. And the wicked, the beast and the harlot and so on, they'll be bound for 1,000 years. They'll come out later and try to, you know, do something. But then the Lord will just come with the sword of His mouth and demolish them. They're just gone. Fire will come down, consume them. So don't worry about the enemy. You have a friend in Jesus. And He will prevail. He cannot lie. I love you all. God is good. God bless you.